You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Before we begin today, let me welcome everyone, and thank you so much for being here. If you are a guest with us here and also online, thank you so much for being here. If you do not know me, my name is Rafael Mkandla, and it's a privilege and an honor to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And as we're going through this series, we are like on the back end of the book of Ephesians, where we're looking at the last chapter, chapter 6, where we're looking at this topic, because of Jesus, I am victorious. That's what we're looking at for the next couple of weeks. And I want to recommend, as I've been reading this, as I've been counseling as a pastor, as I've been talking to people, I have discovered that this is one of those subjects that a lot of people do not know about or have not taken time to study. So because of that, I have put at the back in the foyer, you will see on the bottom shelf, there is actually what I call the recommended reading. You're going to see it on the website as well, of just books that at least just pick up one or two and then begin to read a little bit more on the subject. I think there's almost 10 of them back there. So just take some time to go through that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to start from verse 10, but today we're ending on verse 15. It says this: "Finally, brethren, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength." If you can commit anything to your heart, this would be the verse: that be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. The fact that there is an inexhaustible strength for you as a believer in God. So never face any battle by yourself, because there's this inexhaustible strength that's there. Put on the full armor of God. And that's a command. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. If you can underline that, stand against the schemes of the devil. He's talking about the enemy that we have. The fact that he is always scheming. And not only that, he has studied human behavior before we were even born. Before, so he knows the weakness of man. So he's always scheming. And he knows your cup of tea with the right sugars. And he will serve it to you any day, any time. And he knows exactly how to trip you up. So it says that you need God's strength in order for you to stand. And it says this now, the Christian life is a struggle, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Don't make a mistake in thinking it's all the next person sitting next to you or the other person that if you are prone to become a keyboard warrior, the other person on the other side of the social media page or the other person, whatever it is, don't be prone to actually think this is all that there is. There is more than meets the eye when it comes to this battle. It says that, but we have this battle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against the evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. In a nutshell, Paul is actually saying you have more coming against you and you can't fight it by yourself, period. And in fact, you're too weak to fight it by yourself. And so he's going to say, for this reason, because you've got a lot pushing against you, take up the full armor of God. And that's an active word, take up. It means that you need to actively do this so that you may be able to resist the evil day. Having prepared everything to take a stand, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and then your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's where we're going to end today. We're going to pick up from verse 16 next week. And so today I want to focus on these things. And as I was thinking of the armor of God this week, I just started thinking about some of the shows that I've really enjoyed on TV. One of the things that I enjoy is watching Total Makeover shows where I don't intentionally watch these. Sometimes I just stumble on these, but it's usually an expert taking somebody who has a terrible choice of a wardrobe, and they're taking them usually, and they're making them over altogether. And they're teaching them, usually they make them over, and they even do their hair and do all that. They help them pick up better outfits, and they get them to try new things out. And usually they're confessing that, listen, I don't know why, but I know that my style is weird and I need help. I need help. And so the best shows are actually the ones where there is usually a follow-up 6 months after that, where there is a follow-up and just to see whether that person genuinely took the advice or they reverted back to their old ways. And there's sometimes when literally like they have reverted to their old ways altogether. And in fact, they have gone even worse. They've gone even worse. And so when you are thinking about the armor of God, this passage of scripture is all about the Christian going through a makeover. It's all about a Christian. And so here, Paul advises us that there are certain things that we need to take off as a Christian. And then there are some things that we need to put on. And he tells them to us. And he says this, put on the armor of God. In order for you as a Christian to survive and to thrive as a Christian, you need to wear the armor that God has given you. You need to have this makeover so that you can be able to stand and to walk and to be able to do life as a Christian. And there's this one thing that we get to see, that there is an assault over your life. That there is one person who has, there's one being who has one mission over your life to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he is coming after you. And so you need to delight yourself in taking God's command seriously and put on the armor of God. So a victorious Christian is the one who takes God's commands seriously. And those words, take up, put on, and those are actually commands. And this is what I love scripture. Scripture says that delight yourself in the Lord. It says that delight yourself in the word of God. And so here we are seeing as a command that says, finally, be strengthened in Ephesians 6:10. Be strengthened by the Lord, by his vast strength. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It says that apart from him, you can do nothing. You are weak to face the battle on your own. And that word finally there, it says that from now onwards, this is how you should live. Never spend one day. Recognize that you are in war. You are in a wrestling match. And so there should never be a moment where you relax. Know your enemy. He is called an adversary. He's coming after you. And also, this is actually what you need to know. He is trying to accomplish something. What is his main thing? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. One theologian said this, at every point in the Bible, where Satan is mentioned, he is described as working to undermine and destroy God's creation. And you are one of them. And then one theologian also is going to say, Satan's ultimate goal is for those of us in Christ. Listen to you, if you're a Christian in the house, and listen, for those of us in Christ, it says that it is a compromised, fruitless life beset by heresy and sin and ultimately death. That he wants to, if he cannot steal your salvation, he's going to try to make your life as miserable as possible. on earth. And then, so if the enemy cannot tempt us with sin and error, he will simply try to exhaust us into surrender. He will try to make your life just an exhausting life. But this is where we need to recognize that we've got an available strength for us. This vast strength, this reservoir for us. And then this is why the Bible is going to call us to stand. I think almost 5 times, stand, withstand the enemy, resist him, take your stand, stand therefore, and stand. This actually is what the passage is actually saying. This is how you hold the enemy on the line. And so what does this passage help us with? It helps us to recognize this. Before we dive into even a little bit more further, let's connect it with the whole book of Ephesians. A victorious Christian delights in imitating God himself. And I love this about the armor of God. One of the life-changing kind of just views on this passage here is for you to recognize that the armor of God is actually God's armor. Like, right, if you can underline, take up the armor of God. Whose armor is it in the first place? And this is actually where you need to actually, if we can camp here, the rest of everything is actually just, it's going to be good. Recognize this, that we are called in the Bible, in Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2, it says this, therefore be imitators of God. That as children of God, we're meant to actually like my children delight to put their shoes in daddy's shoes, and they like to put their feet. It says that put your feet in God's and like literally begin to wear. And this is what he has given us as dearly loved children. So when it says take up the armor of God, it says that get into daddy's costume, a fighting gear, right? As dearly beloved children, walk in love as Christ also loved us, gave himself for us as a sacrificial fragrance offering to God. So whose armor is it? It's God's armor, right? And then I want you to kind of just begin to see, this is actually what the Bible actually says. God is actually the Lord of battling. Look at Exodus chapter 15, 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. This is beautiful for you to kind of just say, the Lord is his name. Isaiah 42 verse 13 is going to say, the Lord advances like a warrior. And he stirs up his zeal like a soldier. He shouts. He roars aloud. He prevails over his enemies. I want you to see that. This fills me up with so much joy in knowing that he is, according to Psalm 24, he is the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. So the armor God gives us, right? The armor of God is literally his armor. It's designed and worn by God. And so it's battle tested. Right, it's battle tested, and so the armor God gives us to defend and protect us against Satan's fiery darts is the armor that he has already worn, and he has won battles on our behalf. Right, and so I want you to also see this, that the armor of God is Jesus' armor as well. And so this is not just puny little belt. This is not little, like this is actually battle-tested gear that has withstood every single trial ever. And so Paul here in Ephesians 6, he's going to be helping us to see that, like, for example, in Ephesians 6:10, when he's saying it's an echo of the same Greek words that are used in Ephesians 6:1-19, which says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. And what is that power? It's this thing that the same power that we're equipped with is the power that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave with. So this is actually the armor of God. So as you will see, every single piece of the armor, if you could summarize every one of them, the belt of truth, truth is found in Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Right? And so every one of them is pointing to Christ. So what God clothes us with is nothing less but than his armor. It's the same armor that Christ has already worn. So we fight and we stand firm against Satan in the strength that comes from the victory that he has already won. So we are engaged in this war with an enemy that is too strong for us, that is not our match. But in this battle, we've been equipped to fight, and we've been equipped to fight and to take up our cross, because Jesus has already taken up his. And we wear God's armor because Jesus wore it first. And we are called to wear this armor because Jesus has already worn it, and he has won, and the battle is already done, and he is sending us out there, not calling us to actually win the battle, calling us to come and then continue what he has started. So we are called to win this battle. So think about these battles. Against lust, gossip, anger, pride, self-exaltation, lying, coveting, and all these are temptations that Jesus has faced and he has won. And Jesus has won these battles. So let's look at the belt of truth. And it says this in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore with truth like the belt around your waist. Righteousness like armor on your chest. So I want you to kind of see this, that a victorious Christian delights in truth. One of my favorite theologians, on a book written around in the 1600s, Thomas Brooks says this in his Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. If you can pick anything, it's at the back there. If you can pick anything, read that. It's going to bless your socks, right? He says this, a man may lawfully sell his house, land, and his jewels. But truth is a jewel that exceeds all price and must not be sold. You must not sell the truth. So when we look at the background to this text, when you look at Roman soldiers, the belt was a logical place to start for Paul, because it was the first part of the equipment to be put on by a soldier, and it went underneath the armor. It went underneath the armor to hold all the other clothing as well. In those days, when people wore long and flowing robes, they needed the belt to hold on their armor and their clothes so that they could run without stumbling onto them. And so here, if we were to actually make this practical, it's hard for you to fight if your pants are falling, right? There's no way you can do this and hold at the same time. You need a strong belt, right? You need a strong belt. That doesn't apply to our generation of skinny jeans, but let's just kind of keep going, right? But what I want you to see is this. When Paul is actually talking about where the truth is found, who embodies the truth, Ephesians 4:21, it says, assuming you heard about him and you were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Right? And I love the fact that all truth, and so if we look at the belt of truth holding everything together, this is what Colossians is going to say, that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That all things hold together. So we wear this belt of truth with Christ, and so we will recognize that Christ, that this Christ has also crushed and humbled death at the cross, and he has triumphed over sin and death, hell, and the grave. And so the belt of truth comes first, because if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is even futile, right? And then not only that, all that is wrong becomes untrue. And so Christ is true, and we are meant to be speaking the truth in love, and we are meant to be growing up in this truth. And when you go back to the Old Testament, this is actually, Paul is not only looking at the Roman soldier, he's also looking at the Old Testament as well. And this is actually a messianic prophecy that's actually been fulfilled. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, it says that righteousness will be a belt around his hips, talking about the Messiah, and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Right, and so in summary, this is actually, when you go into that context in Isaiah, the Savior will arise from the lineage of David, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit of wisdom and beyond measure. He will invade the earth, and he will invade the earth, and he will come against the enemy that has caused pain and death, and he's gonna come and he's gonna bring justice and mercy, and he's going to actually bring destruction to the enemy. And then not only that, Jesus is the one that comes in and fills that role. And so when we begin to look, why is it that we're meant to wear this belt of truth? Because deception is the main assault against truth. And then who is actually experienced in deception? The Bible's going to say Satan is experienced in deception. He's experienced in that he deceived Eve, and not only that, and then he uses false teachers even in the church to deceive the people of God, and then not only that, he blinds unbelievers from the truth, and he deceives them. And if we could really just be able to see through his deception, then we will be actually exalt the truth of God. One theologian, Mike McKinley, he describes the enemy's schemes in this way. He says this: think for a second. What would it be like? What would life look like if Satan were able to tell the truth when he tempted people? Could you picture what that would look like? Imagine if Satan tried to tempt us honestly. It might sound something like this. Satan would say, you should cheat on your wife with that good-looking girl in the office. And I would say this, nah, I don't think so. It's wrong. It would hurt my wife. And Satan would say, fair enough. You make a good point. But look, I've run the cost-benefit analysis for you. Here's what would come with this. These are the benefits. A few moments of physical pleasure, right? But here's what you're going to pay in return for that. Disobedience to God. You would erode your communion with God. You would ruin or possibly end your marriage. You would humiliate your wife. You would mess up your kids' lives. You would face public humiliation and exposure. It might cost you your job. You might mess up your co-worker's life. This might bring diseases in other people's lives. Right? Ask me, who's had almost like everyone in our family contract HIV/AIDS. Right? And I mean, there might be unwanted pregnancies. This might actually bring dishonor and disgrace in your church. And I mean, it might wreck your weakness, your witness to God. And then I would answer and say, yeah, wow, nah, no thanks, thank you for that. But the truth of the matter is that these are the things that Satan never reads to us. And I love today's medicine, because every time they recommend medicine, there's always a long list. They say, listen, this is going to be good for you, but And then all of a sudden, they fast forward 3 times speed over the consequences. And when I hear them, I'm like, and my eyes are like, I'm like, nah, thank you so much. We're good. I just don't want that. I guess I might have to just do this, right? So here what you're seeing is that a Christian is meant to make, like, the truth is found in Jesus. So what does it mean? Make Jesus your treasure. But not only that, when we begin to look at Jesus' fight against temptation, we see him immersing himself in the scriptures. And so the truth is found in the scriptures. Immerse yourself in the scriptures. Delight in the scriptures day and night. And you will see day by day, it's going to expose the works of the enemy. But what does he come against after next? He comes after our righteousness. Our right standing with God. And so here, Paul is going to look, and they say that Paul is actually chained to a Roman soldier around these times. And so he's looking, and he's writing this, and he says that, put on a breastplate of righteousness. And then this is what he says, stand therefore with truth around you like with around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. And this was like a bulletproof vest, something that was meant to protect your vitals. And this breastplate, if you looked at a Roman soldier, it covered the chest to protect it against the assaults of the enemy, the arrows of the enemy, because they are coming. They're coming because we live in an evil age. They're coming because there's an evil day designed for you. They are coming. And then so here, what you're getting to see is that the Christian has what we call the imputed righteousness of God. Our right standing with God, which is not dependent on any set of accomplishments that we've made, but because of Jesus and what he has done. And so this is meant to actually help us on the defensive side. Righteousness, this is the righteousness that protects our core. Through Jesus Christ's righteousness, we are protected from death and that we deserve because of our sins, but his righteousness comes and covers us. And then it protects us from even the hate and pride and unbelief which tears us apart and then tears our communities apart. It protects us against this. This is why the Holy Spirit comes with conviction over and over. When all of a sudden hatred wants to settle in our hearts, his righteousness says, no, this was not designed for your heart. You are now new in Christ, right? Take up his righteousness instead. And then also in the defensive and also in the offensive side as well, it's also this righteousness in action where we see our right, that this is this God's righteousness in us that helps us now to advance towards others in acts of kindness and goodness and good works, in love, in faith, in humility, and we are able to live in the way Jesus lived, and we're able to drown evil with righteousness on earth so that his good works shine through us, and then people are able to see them and praise God and glorify him. And so this righteousness is able to help us to advance. And this is what Paul is going to say in Ephesians 5:8. He says, for you were once darkness. Not once you were in darkness. Listen, this is how corrupt your heart was. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. And what is the origin of that? We find it in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. It says this, and he put on righteousness as body armor. Right? I want you to see how rich this is. Paul is not just looking at the Roman soldier. He's actually looking at God himself. And he's looking at his Messiah who's coming. And so, remember, we are putting on Jesus' armor as well here. He put on righteousness as body armor and the helmet of salvation on his head. We're going to look at that here in the next coming weeks. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. I love that, because he's not coming just, he wraps himself in zeal. I'm talking about, like, this is literally like, this is God literally. So it's saying that. It's like when you take pre-workout, when you go work out, right? And you just kind of feel like, and there's just like that pre-workout that makes you want to slap yourself, and you're so itchy and you're ready to do some damage to just like inanimate objects. And you're just like, you go just crazy. And then you're like, what did I just do? This is what it's talking about. But that God doesn't need pre-workout. He's just like, he is this active towards saving us. Isaiah 59 describes a grim world where sin and darkness reign and everything is upside down, and the Lord's people groan in despair and misery, and it seems like no one can turn things around. And that's when God comes. That's when God comes, and he comes in wrath and in mercy. He brings justice to destroy enemies, and he pours out his grace, and his spirit begins to flood everything. And his mercies, his redeeming mercies, turn us from our transgressions. And then all of a sudden, we see God bringing triumph. What does that mean for us? It means that this is actually what we protect ourselves in defense, and then what we protect ourselves in offense as well. We depend on this. And what does Satan try to do against God's righteousness in us? Sometimes he comes with lies like this, that God doesn't really love us. Like, just really try me. And this is me sometimes. As a pastor, I have to confess that there's a lot of times when I have heard the whispers of Satan saying, how could God love you when you're such a mess? I mean, maybe you, if you were a better Christian, God would love you. And man, like, when I look at my life and I look at the track record of my life, especially the more I love the Lord, the more I serve the Lord. And there's a lot of times when I look back and I see my life as a constant disappointment. And there are times when I'm tempted to wake up and look at God through my own eyes and look at him. And that's when I look at the cross and I begin to see that in Jesus, he looks upon me and he says, right upon every disappointment, every failure, every mistake, have every single thing that you've done intentionally and unintentionally, right upon that, it is finished. I look on you through the righteousness of Christ. And so rise up, my son, pick up your breastplate of righteousness and move forward. And this is, the enemy is going to try to throw arrows that God doesn't love you because of what you have done. And then God is going to say, no, right across that, it is finished. And he doesn't take his words back either. Right? And then sometimes he tries to go against our righteousness in this whole idea of like, you know what? You know what? Sin doesn't really matter. You know what? You can do this. You know, God is going to forgive you anyway. He's going to forgive you anyway. And that's when now you're able to say, no, I'm going to take up, like, I'm not going to open up my armor and just pierce through my soul. Right? Pierce through my soul with sin, because grace abounds. No, I'm going to use this breastplate of righteousness, and this is where I'm going to fight against that. And Paul is also going to say this. He's also going to say, now, on the offensive side and on the defensive side, we need something for our feet. A victorious Christian delights in this gospel of peace. And he says, And your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I'm not going to belabor this much, but our world needs our world today needs this more than anything. It needs this more than anything. When you look at the Roman society, historians tell us that Roman soldiers were issued great footwear. And these were shoes that would help them to run longer distances, right? And they covered a lot of ground in a short amount of time in pursuing the enemy through every nook and cranny. And they went into hard places. And this is actually what this means for us. It means that Jesus, we need to go into every single hard place. And even there, in the hard places, we're meant to be bringing the good news of reconciliation and the good news of truth. And this is actually what, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say? It says that Jesus has died so that he can destroy all the walls of hostility. And this is actually what, if you were to look at the question that says, is that doesn't Satan delight in erecting walls that Christ has destroyed? Yes, he does. And so therefore, he's going to go against every single moment of our unity, and he's going to try to destroy that. And so it's going to say, the Bible's going to say in Ephesians 2, that we have been brought near, Jews and Gentiles, that he is our peace, that we have been reconciled in Christ, that we have peace with God, according to Romans 5, and that not only that, that he proclaimed, that Jesus proclaimed the good news of peace towards us. And so what do? We pick up the armor of God, that Jesus is the embodiment of peace. So when he's saying, take these shoes, Jesus was all about reconciliation in every single thing that he did. And so when we're taking up the shoes, remember, we're putting on Jesus' shoes here. We're putting on Jesus' shoes. And we're not only just putting on shoes. In the Old Testament, the origin of that is Isaiah 52:7. And this is my favorite verse. And this was my life's verse for going into the mission field. And I remember, this is what sustained me in the mission field Christmas 2005, when we walked for almost like 20 miles going from one station to another. And it was hard. It was tiring. And not only that, this is what sustained us when we as missionaries were broke in Mozambique, in Botswana, and we had to go and listen. As a missionary, we had to go and we had nothing to eat, and we had to go and literally scramble everything that we could find, and we bought a cow's head and we found every piece of meat we could find in that thing. Listen, you throw that thing away, we ate that. Even the eyes too. I'm sorry for crossing you out. But like this is, but being there, knowing that this is God's mission. This is what sustained us. Picking up street kids in Mozambique, for picking up street kids, holding an infant that is dying of HIV/AIDS. And knowing this is what Isaiah 52 says. How beautiful on the mountains are feet of the herald, of those who proclaim peace. The one who brings good news of, brings news of great tidings, who proclaims to Zion, your God reigns. And this is what Jesus did for us. He brought this good news. And so for us, what do we do in a racially divided nation? My question is this: examine your posts on Facebook. I'm going to say that because that's what we do lately. Are you walking in there with peace? Examine your conversations. This is the time for family reunions a lot. Do you know that? Family reunions. Examine your conversations. Are they resembling peace there? Are you able to kind of say, nah, that's not, let's just not do that. Like, this is the time when there's a lot of anxiety, depression, suicides, and all that stuff. Are we encouraging others and saying Jesus has brought peace? He has brought peace. And I'm telling you, there was a time when I was suicidal, and I sat down with a youth group leader, and she read to me Psalm 92 verse 13. But you are a tree planted in the house of the Lord, planted to flourish. And she was like, listen, this is not how things were meant to be. I recognize the brokenness, but God was, he made you to flourish. And all of a sudden, peace flooded my heart. Are we bringing the gospel of peace? Are we putting all our resources towards that? With that said, in case we forget, we're going to end this with communion. In case we forget, this is why Jesus wants to remind us. He wants to remind us of this. And Paul is going to say, listen, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of that, when he is calling us to put on the belt of truth, that he is the truth, that you've got this inexhaustible truth. In remembrance of what? Of the fact that he is your righteousness. And that the fact that he is your peace. So now you can walk into enemy's territory. In the same way, he also took up the cup after supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you're drinking in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that this armor is going to work. That there is this vast strength that's never going to run out until he comes. And when he comes, oh boy, he's going to show us true strength. He's going to say, hey, stand aside. Let me show you what true truth does. When he now obliterates every lie that's ever been erected against us. Let me show you what true righteousness looks like. When he comes and makes everything that has been made wrong by sin right. Let me show you what true peace looks like when he breathes shalom. And the lion and the lamb are able to sit. And there is true peace. Because he's going to be our peace. But in the meantime, we hold on to these tangible things until he comes. So therefore, for us, there is this vast strength. Breathe it in, believer. Breathe it in. And this morning, I want to encourage you, wear it with pride because it's been provided for you. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you. Oh God, we delight in you. We delight in the fact that you have not left us alone. We delight in the fact that we have everything we need to fight against the schemes of Satan. And we have everything we need to thrive, both in this life and in the life to come. And all that, we are thankful for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.